You will now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, we'll focus our attention this morning on verses 10 through 29, but I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. Joshua 8, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to Him and pray. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, You have inspired every word in the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank You, O God, that we can rely upon Your word and trust in it, for You never lie, You never change, and You cannot deny Yourself. So we thank You, O God, for the promises and the truths that are revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, these promises that can never change. So we pray, O God, that by Your grace, You would help Your people to receive them, to live by them. Help us, O God, to be doers of Your word and not hearers only, to walk by faith and not by sight as we look to the promises in Your word. We pray, God, that You would magnify the glory of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection from this Old Testament book. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to see the glory of the gospel from the book of Joshua. We pray, God, that You would bring glory to Yourself through the reading and the preaching of Holy Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is God's holy word. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. This is God's holy word. On the last section that we looked at last week, verses 1 through 9, it ended with the Israelites set up for their second encounter with the city of Ai. Joshua had stationed about 5,000 men west of Ai in an ambush behind the city. The rest of the 30,000 men were positioned to the north, and we are told in verse 9 that Joshua spent the night among the people. On the rest of this larger section in this chapter, we have the further execution of the military plans that Joshua had received from heaven in the opening verses. Here in this section, we see that Jesus Christ will consummate his kingdom at the end of the age, destroying all of our enemies, including Satan. Now, the text begins with a reference to Joshua. He had stayed the night with the people, and now he is awake early in the morning, along with the elders, to lead Israel into battle. Now remember, the morning light would shine upon the Israelite army north of Ai, in the city, north of the city of Ai, so that the watchmen of the city would become aware of their presence and they would ready the soldiers of Ai for battle. Now, unlike other battles, though, Joshua and his men know that once Ai came out to meet them on the field, rather than lift up their swords against them to meet them, to encounter them in warfare, rather than lift up their swords and their arrows against them, they would do something seemingly outrageous. They would turn their backs on them and run as if defeated. Now, this would put them in a very vulnerable position from a human perspective. The Israelites would be put in a very vulnerable position. You have to ask yourselves what if they were struck down and they're pretending to be defeated? What if they were struck down from behind? Or what if the soldiers of Ai pursued them but still defended the city? Now, this would have left Israel with only a small group of soldiers to contend against Ai. And remember, too, they would still have the recent defeat rattling around in their minds. The graves of their fallen brothers, those 36 graves, the 36 men that died in their first encounter with Ai, it would have permanently been sealed in their minds. It would have been still rattling around in their heads, that first defeat, as they went about executing these military plans. So Israel would be put in a very vulnerable position. In verse 10, Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. Now, in this situation, the leaders of the people, Joshua and the elders, they would be put in the most vulnerable position. They were in the front, and once they turned, their backs would be the first to turn before the soldiers of the city. They would be the first to turn and run. But this is exactly, as we consider here the actions of the leaders of the people, this is exactly what the officers of the church are called to do. They are called to lead the congregation into spiritual battle, and they very often put themselves in the most vulnerable positions to do this. So we hear from the Apostle Peter as he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the call upon the officers, the leaders of the church, to put themselves in the most vulnerable position to lead the congregation into spiritual battle. Now, this is a difficult task in this present evil age. The leaders in the church are always in need of support of the congregations to whom they serve. They were always in need of the prayers of the people. Joshua and these elders, they would need the full support of Israel if this military strategy was to succeed. Now, later on, Joshua and these same elders who would achieve victory here under the Lord's guidance, later on, these same leaders will make a mistake. They will make a mistake, and we'll see how Israel responds. But here they lead them against their enemies, knowing that it's the Lord himself who truly leads the battle. Now, the next couple of verses, it gives us a reiteration of the movements of the Israelite armies. Verse 13, "So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley." Now, apparently, during the night, Joshua had advanced himself, had advanced forward in the valley closer to Ai. Now, the fact that this is mentioned in the story, it possibly emphasized the fact that Joshua had a settled willingness to put himself at risk before the people and for God's glory. He was fully committed to put himself before the welfare of the people in order to see through this victory. Verse 14, "As soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city." Now, the king did not know this. He did not know about the ambush because God kept him from knowing. It is not necessarily because of the stealth of Joshua's men that he did not know this. His ignorance and his blindness as to the actions of the Israelites, it was part of God handing Ai into Joshua's hand. It was part of God's sovereign grace toward his people to keep them from knowing what was going on. The Lord would use here in this battle, he would use the king's lust for victory over God's people to lure him and his army to certain destruction. This is exactly what happens. The king lusted after the destruction of God's people, and God would use this to lure him himself to be destroyed. Joshua and his men, they do just as the Lord told him. They turn their backs and run from the king of Ai. Verse 15, "And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness." Now, the men of Ai, seeing this, they would have immediately thought a repeat of the first victory was taking place. When they see the Israelites turning to run, they would immediately thought, "We are going to win again." And so they freely pursue them. Verse 16, "So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city." Verse 17, "Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel." The king of Ai here we see was leading a full scale and total and complete commitment to a wicked and vengeful destruction of the people of God. He was leading a wicked and vengeful destruction of the people of God, and abandoning his own city to take down the Israelites. Now, as we consider the actions of the king of Ai, we have to ask, what was he defending in this pursuit? What was he defending in the city of Ai as he was defending their way of life in Ai? What was he defending and hoping to take the Israelites down? Well, they were seeking to snuff out Israel so that they could continue in their wicked way of life in Ai. This is what was threatened as the Israelites come upon them for battle. The sins and the wickedness of the inhabitants of Ai, it included child sacrifice. It included all types of sexual immorality and perversion. These are listed in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy in different places. And their attempt to do this, and their attempt to preserve their way of life, to preserve their sin and the wickedness that they enjoyed in Ai for some time. In their attempt to do this, though, they left themselves completely vulnerable to the wrath of God. From a human perspective, as you see this taking place, you would think that it was the Israelites who were about to lose. You would think that the soldiers of Ai were about to take them down. It looked like Israel, from a human perspective, had been defeated. But it was Ai who was completely forsaken. Israel, in their obedience to God's instructions, they were under the invincible protection of God. Now, beloved, this is what the church will always look like to the world. This is what we will always look like to the world. We will look weak. We will look ignorant. We will look foolish. We have heard that Christianity is a crutch for the Christian in dealing with the troubles of life to which we could respond. It's more than a crutch. In fact, Christ heals us from all of our crippledness. The true crutch is found in the world, and they lean upon their sin. They lean upon their sin as they stumble towards destruction. This is what was happening with the inhabitants of Ai. The church will always look weak and defeated, and with our backs turned at all times, and some even don't just give their backs, but they give their lives as martyrs for Christ. This is what the world thinks of us. We should keep this in mind, though, friends, as we commit ourselves to the weak means of grace, the weak ways in which we overcome Satan and the world. We must remain steadfast, knowing that our victory is assured. This is what the people of God were doing in Joshua's day. In verse 18, the tables begin to turn. A word from heaven comes to Joshua, and he says, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." Now, Joshua does this. He's no longer fleeing. We see in verse 15 that he also fled. In verse 15, we see, "And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled." Joshua is no longer fleeing. He's no longer running away. He's now turned, and he stretched out his hand with the javelin back towards Ai, back towards the city. Now, at this movement, the 5,000 men in ambush rise up quickly and they take Ai. Ai had been completely abandoned. That ambush that was set, they rise up and they take it and they set it on fire. We see here that in the span of just one verse, the heart of the wicked king and his army, they're completely ripped out. They were thinking they had an easy victory before them, but they look back and they see their inevitable destruction and the smoke rising up from the city. In verse 20, they had no power, as they see this, they had no power to flee this way or that. Their hearts melted within them, and they saw that they were the ones who had been destroyed. They were the ones who were about to be destroyed. They were the ones who had been defeated. They had no power to flee this way or that. We could think of the kinds of faces that young people make when they think they have gotten away with something and they are presented with that fateful question, "Where were you last night?" You can see their face change, or "Your teacher called me this week." They know that they have been caught. The inhabitants of Ai know that they are doomed. The Israelite army, faking retreat, now turns back on their pursuers. They turn back on their pursuers, while the army that was in ambush has now set the city on fire. They have come to trap the king of Ai and his army so that there was no escape. They were hemmed in on both sides by the people of God. Verse 22, Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. Joshua, with outstretched hand, holding a javelin here, it's very similar to the way in which the Lord God used Moses to perform mighty acts with the previous generation. It was when Moses led the people to the Red Sea and God granted them victories in battle. In the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord told Moses, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." And then later in a battle against the Amalekites, Moses held up the staff of God in his hand, and whenever he held it up, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered it, the Amalekites prevailed. The staff in Moses' hand in those instances and the javelin in Joshua's hand, they were symbols of the power of God. As God's appointed representative, Joshua, with javelin in hand, it was a signal and a symbol of God's heavenly power and his wisdom coming to be displayed on the earth at this time. In verse 26, it states, "But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction." Now, this act on the part of Joshua sealed the fact that he stayed there until all the inhabitants of Ai were devoted to destruction. This act on the part of Joshua sealed the fact that all the glory for this victory belonged to God alone. Joshua did not wield his javelin, in other words. He did not wield his javelin in some special military strategy in battle against the soldiers of Ai. He stood there and he let God get the glory. It was not because of the might of Israelites' army. It was not because of the cleverness of their plan. They didn't think of this plan. It was God's plan. It came from heaven. It was not because they executed the plan so well that they gained victory over their enemies. The power and the glory and the honor belong to God alone. Now, friends, we would do well to remember this in our battles. We are called by God's grace to fight against sin, to fight against temptation, to fight against the world. We must always remember that God does this work in us to glorify Himself, to bring glory to His name. We are called to employ specific strategies against sin and the world. We know that ultimately the glory belongs to God. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, "God chose the low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And therefore, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." All the glory for our sanctification, all the glory for our victories over any battles that we have in this life belongs to God alone. Now, these last several verses, they detail the final consummation of Israel's victory and Ai's defeat. Now, notice the repeated use of the word "all" in verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very least had fallen by the edge of the sword. All Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword, and all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai had been devoted to destruction. The city of Ai had become a whole burnt offering to God, with the smoke going up to heaven. Now, friends, as we consider these sober words from the pages of Holy Scripture, we have to understand that God's judgment is final, it's comprehensive, and it is just. The judgment upon Ai here, it points us to the final judgment that will come at the end of the age when Christ returns. In the book of Revelation, God lays out for us His battle plans, as it were, on how His Christ will conquer Satan and all of our enemies. And there in that book, we see the dragon gathering his Antichrist armies to attempt to storm the mountain of God. In Revelation 16, John sees a vision of demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And then just as we see here in Joshua, those who had pursued the people of God, they're storming the people of God. They're attempting to storm the mountain of God, thinking that they will gain victory over God and His people. Just as soon as they think they have victory, they themselves are destroyed. The victorious battle at the end of the age will be led by the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ, and will come about with the same swiftness that we see here in this event in Joshua. Christ will come like lightning that shines from the east to the west. He will come like a thief in the night. So he says, be ready, stay awake. The judgment will be final and just and swift. And the victorious battle will be led by the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. He will come, as we see in the book of Revelation, he will come with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he is followed by the armies of heaven dressed in priestly robes. And Satan, the leader of these wicked forces, will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is how Revelation describes the end of the age. And it goes on further. And as John says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And they surround the city, and it looks like they will be defeated. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, and they were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, beloved, this is what will happen then. This is what will happen when Christ returns. All of the forces that we contend against in this age will be completely destroyed at the end of the age. This is what will happen then, but we get a foreshadowing of that event here in Joshua. Led by Joshua, the enemies of God, they are devoted to destruction, and their leader is brought before God's appointed leader for judgment. The king of Ai is executed, and he's hung on a tree. And as hanging on a tree, it signified that the king and all his people at this time, they were under a curse, and they were under a curse because of their sin and wickedness. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Joshua had the body taken down at sunset so as not to defile the land, and he erected a heap of stones over the body. Now this heap of stones, along with the other heap of stones over Achan's grave, and along with the burnt remains of Jericho, they served as permanent memorials of God's hatred against sin. It would serve as permanent reminders of God's hatred against sin and what he does to those who pursue their sin and consist in their sin. Now, beloved, this victory, it gives us a picture of our victory. This is our victory, which we already have in Christ. It has already been won. God told Joshua, I have given people of Ai into your hands. God tells us in his word, I have given the world into the hands of my people. And yet we all, like Israel, friends, we all, like Israel, are mustered together to engage in spiritual conflict. In Luke 11, Jesus promises us that the victory is assured. When he came to earth, he said this. He says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. He is the stronger one who attacks him and overcomes him. This he has done at the cross. The victory is ours. Now, until the final consummation, friends, we are like Israel here. We are gathered to battle. We are mustered together to engage in spiritual conflict. We are those for whom the curse of God that was once upon us, it has been lifted. It was placed upon his Son. And we are now placed in a vulnerable position in a world that rejects us and our message. And we, under the reign of Christ, friends, we don't wage war with swords, but with the word of God. And we don't shed the blood of our enemies. We see here in Joshua, we won't shed the blood of our enemies. Rather, we let our own blood be shed. We are called to bless those who curse us. We are called to pray for those who abuse us. This is how we win the world to Christ. This is how we engage in spiritual conflict in the world, knowing that our victory is assured. And beloved, we do this in the power of the Spirit, knowing that God has given us the world in Christ, and that at the end of the age, when Christ consummates this kingdom, he will finally defeat Satan and all of our enemies forever, to the praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glorious justice. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together.